Last year, well, every year for me, I've known this Easter story since I was Lily's height, because I grew up in church. And I know as we sit in this room, some of you have heard this story year on year for decades. Some people here, it might be that this is maybe the first, second, third year you've heard this. And it, you know, it's quite new in some ways. And I know that I can assume people know what I know. And that's obviously not right. So just to state right from the beginning, on Easter Sunday, Jesus was a man and he was God. That is a mystery and we won't get our heads around it. 100% man, 100% God. He was 33 years old and he was taken by the Romans at the encouragement of the Jews. And he was physically tortured. And last year, that's what really hit me. Last year, it was the brutality of one human being to another that just blew me away in a new way. And every year I ask for something fresh from God. And last year, the physical human brutality was quite startling. So he was tortured. He was publicly shamed. And then he was placed on a cross and he died. I'm not going to say he was killed because he gave his life up. It's different. He was placed on a cross and it was all very, very public. This year, it was that 3 hours on the cross that David spoke about last week. That's what really hit me this year, was the spiritual brutality, I think, is the only way I can describe it. And I've always known that Jesus died and it was in that dying that you know, he sacrificed himself. But I don't think I'd ever really considered and got to grips with the 3 hours where everything went dark and where Jesus experienced the anger and the wrath of God for every single wrong thing that I've ever done or ever will do, for every single wrong thing that you've ever done or ever will do. And in that 3 hours, Jesus experienced God's anger on his own because God had turned his back and Jesus is saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" And he experienced something that we will never experience, and that is true aloneness. And so for me, that this year, that's what's hit me. So the death was actually the finish. So God, Jesus says, "It's finished, it's done, I've experienced it, I've taken it, and now I'm dying, and it's finished." And I think from then we have Jesus rising from the dead. A human being who was fully and completely and utterly dead for 3 days rises from the dead and in a new body. So this is a body that's not been seen before. This is a resurrection body. So the creation power of God that created the world at the beginning of our time, not his, he's eternal, at the beginning of our time, here, this is a new thing. This is unique. And Jesus rises in a resurrection body. And I'm going to have one of those. And you're going to have one of those. That's quite a thing to look forward to, as far as I'm concerned, because it's a perfect one. It works properly, you know. All those things that you don't like about yours, you're going to have a body that works, and that's going to be fabulous. Now, he rose from the dead, and I'm going to say to you this morning, that's a fact. And I'm glad Morris has already come up and he's reading the book. You know, so many people have looked into this. It's a fact that God hates sin. He hates it so much. And I know many people struggle with stuff in the Old Testament whereby somebody does something wrong and God says that he's got to be killed and his family and everything to do with his family. And you think, well, that's a bit harsh. But actually, that's how much God hates sin and that's how damaging it is. And it's a case of it's got to be got rid of. It's like, you know, if for those, I know there are people in our fellowship who have experienced cancer. And it's not like you just take a bit of it out. It's not like you just take it out. You take it out and the area around it because it's got to go and it's got to be clear. And it's kind of a picture of sin. God needs to get rid of sin. He can't have it. He can't abide it. Which is a bit of a bad news for us, isn't it? Seeing as we're riddled with it as human beings. And so this is the thing. And I think, well, God knows everything. God knew from the start that this was going to happen. This wasn't a surprise. He didn't make Adam and Eve and then go, "Oh my word, what are you doing? Oh, now it's all gone wrong." That's not how God was. God knew from the start when he created human beings right back in Genesis 1:25, he chose to create us in his image. And from that moment on, the Easter narrative was going to be necessary. Fact. God knew it would happen. And I say, well, God, why did you do it then? Why? Why did you go through all this? And the answer is because we're worth it. And that's not to quote L'Oreal. Okay, they took ours. Okay. God decided that the relationship with us and the possible friendship of human beings to him was worth it. That's why he made us in his image, so that we could choose to love. He could have made us without that. We would have done nothing wrong, and we'd have just done our thing the whole time. But that's not what God chose to do. He chose relationship. He chose you. He chose you in everything that you are. He chose you exactly as he's designed you to be. He chose you in all the things that you've experienced. He chose you, and you were worth it. And I know it's a cliche to say if you were the only human being alive. Firstly, if you were the only human being alive, Easter would still have been necessary. Because if it wasn't, your relationship with God is just non-existent. It's not possible. But you were worth what Jesus went through. And God knew that from the start. And he chose to go with the plan. So, every single human being in exactly the same place. It doesn't matter how good or evil you think a human being is. Every single human being has sin. I didn't have to teach Lily to be naughty, let me assure you. Okay, from an early age, she's absolutely lovely. You generally see the best of her here, I'll be honest. But I didn't need to teach her to be obstinate. I didn't need to teach her to be belligerent. I didn't need to teach her to say no very loudly. Okay, I didn't do that. I don't think she learned that from me. No, she didn't. I had to think. I do need to teach her to share. I do need to teach her that actually when she's asked to do something, it's often important that she does it. And I can see, even in the little girl that I love more than life itself, that she's naughty. And it's not all my fault. And so that for me, it just, there's that picture of human sin and of God just loving despite the fact we're sinful, but needing to do something about it because he can't accept sin. He can't. What would heaven be like if he let us in just as we are, with all our wrongness and rubbish? And it would be just like here. I don't want to be here for eternity. I don't want to be in this situation for eternity. I want it to be perfect. It wouldn't be unless God sorts out sin, unless he can have a heaven that is free of sin. And that's not possible with us. Jesus had to do it. Jesus had to have that 3 hours of experiencing all the anger and wrath for heaven to be possible for us. And it's just such an amazing thing. And for anyone who's ever doubted that Jesus exists, I know some people go, oh, Jesus is just a fairy story. If you don't want to take the Bible, if you think the Bible is biased, you just look at the theologians. I've only taken the ones between 0 and 100 AD. And you've got Thallus, Tacitus, Josephus, Marabar, Cephian, Philegon, Pliny the Younger, and Suetonius. They are all the historians that are generally Roman, who were the ones writing a lot of the history at the time, and they all record Jesus in one way or another. They all record him. Josephus goes as far as to say, actually, you know, he was called the Messiah. A number of them record his death. A number of them record what the Christians did after that. And so I can say to you without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus existed. He was a man, he existed, he grew up, he was a teacher, he was wise, and he died, because everybody agrees with that. Even people that were nothing to do with Christianity. Coral talked about the prophecies on the cross. In total, for Jesus' life, 353 prophecies. That Jesus, in 33 years, met every single one. There was not a single prophecy missed. And if that's the case, well, then we have to look at this and just say, Jesus, this is amazing. Even for people who don't want to admit you exist, this is amazing. For us as Christians, when we look at what you've done, that's amazing. I'm actually going to read. I'm going to read from John. So Matthew, people say, oh, the Gospels contradict each other because, you know, all four of them say different stuff about Jesus' resurrection. And I'll say, well, actually, if they all said exactly the same thing, that's when I'd be worried. Because that means they've all copied. But they all have different sort of points of writing. And they all record different stuff. So Matthew records the fact that there was this massive earthquake, and he records the guards and the fact that there were guards placed at the tomb, and they all ended up basically fainting. And when they, you know, they came to and they'd witnessed an angel coming and rolling the stone away and things like that. And then they were given loads of money to keep quiet because they didn't, the chief priest didn't want anybody to know about this. So that's what Matthew records. Mark records the women, and he's very much the human side of things. And the women are talking about who's going to roll the stone away and what's going to happen. And then they meet the angels. And so Mark does a lot of that. Luke is very details, and he talks about the resurrection and the women. And he talks about the road to Emmaus, and he starts detailing Jesus's appearing to disciples. So, you know, and none of them sound as if they're chronologically identical, but I'm glad. Because people are writing down their own experience. John's got his own experience. He was actually there. He's the one that runs ahead. So the empty tomb, Mary Magdalene and the women, and they come and they find that the tomb's empty. It says Peter and the other disciples started running for the tomb. Peter and the other disciple, sorry, this is John. Both were running, but the other disciple, so John, who's writing this, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separately from the linen. You can tell this is an eyewitness account. He was there. John was there, crouching in the tomb, looking at the linen, looking at the fact the tomb was empty and there was the cloth. This is an eyewitness account. It doesn't get any better than this. Finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first went inside. He saw and believed. And they still didn't understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus has told them, but they didn't understand. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary," as Mark said earlier. And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went with the disciples to the news, and "I've seen the Lord," and she told them what he'd said to her. On the evening, and then Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room, so they're all there and they're locked away because they were scared and because everybody was looking to hurt them. And Jesus just appears. This is the resurrection body I was talking about. He appears in the room, the door's locked. He's not a ghost. He's got a body he can eat. We're recorded he eats fish on the beach, and he, you know, shows his physical hands and he lets people touch his body and stuff like that and touch his hand. So it's a body, but it's just not like ours. "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, doubting Thomas we call him, not really fair. Why should he be singled out? He wasn't there at this point. Why should he have been the only one singled out that Jesus didn't appear to? So when everyone says, you know, "We've seen Jesus," and Thomas is saying, I don't, until I see him myself, I can't accept it. I need to see him. And so Jesus does. A week later, the disciples were at their house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." There's his proof. That's what he needed. And this is where we appear in the story, because my question in the Bible is always, well, where am I? Where am I in this? What does this mean to me? Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There we are. There you are in the resurrection narrative. Blessed are those who haven't seen. I've not seen Jesus face to face yet. I believe him. I believe he is who he said he is. I believe he died for me. I believe I'm going to go to heaven and live eternally with God. There I am in the Bible. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote it. That is why John writes an eyewitness account of what happened. So we're invited into the story there because you're invited to believe. Every single human being is invited to believe. It doesn't matter on creed, colour, race, class, amount of money, where you live, your background, what's happened to you, what you've ever done in your life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you have no food in your house or you have a banquet. It doesn't matter whether you have no clothes or a fine suit. Every single human being, absolutely level. The only levelling thing, properly levelling thing in all of history. And there we are. God gives every single human being the same offer. And it's the power, it's Jesus's power to love us and to overcome things. And I've got to be honest, there are some areas of my life where I see God's power and I go, yes, that's God's power, and it overcomes everything. And there are some times when I've prayed and, you know, there are some things that I've, miracles that you see happen or that you hear about from people that you trust. And you know that God works. And then I look at my life and I say, but God, there are still things here that I don't have your power over. There are still things in my life that I don't feel you're in control of because that's my emotion. That's how I feel about them because I'm not in control of them. There are still things that I struggle with that I know I shouldn't do. There are still things I struggle with that I know I should do. Why? Why when I pray about these things, God, why are they still a massive issue? Because this power is the same for me as it was for Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that God promises me in my life. And for me, sometimes it seems to work and sometimes it doesn't. And I can't explain that to you. I can't explain it to you because I don't understand everything about God. Which is a jolly good job, because otherwise God would be the size of my brain, and that's not very big. But I have to trust that when God tells me something, he means it. And when he says, when I pray in his name, he can do anything, I have to trust that. And so despite the fact that sometimes things don't make sense, and people will say, well, that's blind faith, Kat, that's you believing something because you want to. No, it isn't. That's me reading the Bible and saying, God says I'm never going to understand everything about him, but I believe he rose from the dead, and I believe that that power is the same power that happens now, that God uses around the planet. It has to be. Otherwise, who am I believing in? What am I believing? So you've got us in the story, and I have to say, okay, God, these things that I don't feel in control of yet, these things that I'm still waiting for you to do these things. That doesn't mean you're not who you say you are. That doesn't nullify the Easter narrative. That just means I have more stuff to work on with you. It doesn't stop me believing. It means there's more to do. And there will always be more to do. But you see, the other thing is, and it's something that Morris touched on actually when he was saying stuff earlier on. So we're invited into the story and love overcomes death for us. We become signs of the resurrection. And then we get the chance to bring that love and that life into areas where we see death. And Morris has already said, you know, the way that we behave, Jesus says, love one another. And when you love one another and when you bring my love into situations, that's when people will know that you're my disciples, because it'll be different. It will be my love. It will be love that's powered by me. And that love stands out. And so we are invited into this narrative, not just for us. We're invited into it so that we can bring that life and that love wherever we can. In all the dark places, in all the stuff that we see going on around us that's awful. Sometimes we can step in personally and help. Sometimes we can pray. We're never in a situation where we can do nothing. I feel that sometimes. I look at stuff and I just think that is too big. How on earth do I get my head around that? Where do I even start? You start with God. You go the middle with God and you finish with God. It's all God. And the more I try and do on my own and the more I try and understand on my own, the more confused I get. That's the point. So you're invited into the story for you, and we're invited into the story to be the signs of resurrection. Because I wouldn't be doing what I was doing if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. I doubt you would be either. You are evidence of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's go be it. Let's bring this life and this power into the lives of people that need it, into the lives of people that are suffering and hurting and in trouble. That's what we've been asked to do. And so I guess for me this year, this is the reality. This is me asking where I am in the story and then finding out what I've got to do about it. And it's not easy, and I don't understand all of it. But I do understand in my own sense what it is to love. I know how I love Lily, and I know that the way God loves me is different, and I need to let him love people through me. And if I'm trying to love him in my own strength, it's going to go wrong. Because I get to the end of myself and then I get grumpy. And when I'm grumpy, I don't tend to really express the love of God very well, honestly. So this is it. This is Easter for me this year. And it's a challenge. But it has to mean something. It's not just a once yearly thing. We have a reminder once yearly, and then the rest of the year, I need to live it. So I'm going to pray. Father God, I will never understand truly what you went through on the cross, because I will never feel the anger and the wrath of God for my sin. I won't ever feel that because you took it for me. I won't ever feel truly, truly alone because you're always with me. Father God, I won't ever have to experience being separated from you because my eternal destiny is set. You tell me that you have gone to prepare a place for me and that I'll be there with you one day. Father God, I thank you for that. And Father, I ask that as I look at myself in this narrative, Father God, it's not just there for my good, it's there for my purpose, it's there for my instruction, it's there for detailing how I'm supposed to be living my life. And Father God, when I get to the point where I just want to give up, where I just think, that's it, I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. Father God, you went to the cross and you proved that you could do it. And therefore, in your strength, I can do it. Father, help me to cling to that for all I'm worth. And as far as you're concerned, that worth is high. And help me, Father God, to live in your power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that overcomes death, the power that says that love conquers everything. Love wins. Help me to live in that, Father God. Help me to be able to go that extra mile. Help me to be able to love people who don't even think they're worth loving themselves. Help me to be patient when people are really offensive. You were. Father God, help me and give me courage that I don't possess myself, to keep going in my own life and to help other people in theirs. To speak your name whenever I get the chance, Father God, when I'm invited to talk about why I'm doing what I'm doing or how I'm surviving in my own life. Help me to be brave. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your love, for your future, for your purpose, for your strength, for your direction, for everything I need, for knowing me better than I know myself. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.